dealing with the definition biblically of what a church is. And I want to get this on tape, so it's on tape. I don't have to repeat it. It can always be given out. So, you know, what a church is. We know that when Christ came, the book of Matthew alone has 32 times the kingdom of heaven. You won't see in the book of Matthew kingdom of Israel. I believe it's 5 times he mentions the kingdom of God, 32 times the kingdom of heaven. When you see in the Old Testament, for instance, when David fought Goliath and he put the slingshot and he was, you know, going against Goliath, he says, "Who is this Philistine to defile the armies of Israel?" You'll always see the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Israel, fighting for the king or fighting for the nation of Israel. It was a physical situation. Christ comes, the Messiah of the world, and all of a sudden he's talking about this kingdom of heaven, this kingdom of God. Last week we dealt with being born again, John the 3rd chapter, which is a total scriptural term, and how Nicodemus had to be born again. You can't be born again by knowledge. You can't be born again by culture, anthropology. You can't be born again because you were in a religion. You have to have your own existential, phenomenological, spiritual, subjective experience where you know the voice of Christ is calling you. That it is not man, it is not a church, it is not a group. David, we talked about this before. There's an old groups called Remen, and there were groups that were trying to make people moral. One of the shows named Clockwork Orange, and it had a guy's, you know, eyes pinned open, and he had to watch all kinds of bad things, and they were trying to get him to do the right thing. Well, the right thing in Christianity is always a moral choice. You, again, have the cup washed on the inside. You are not hypnotized. You are not conformed. Cults use hypnosis. Cults play on your inferiority and say, "Oh, good, I'm part of a group. I was so lonely and hurt, and now I'm part of a group." Cults play on your incest, your desire to return to a womb, a desire to be in the umbilical waters. Cults tell you what to listen to and what not to listen to and what to do and what not to do. Christianity is based on being born again. It's based on a renewed conscience. It's based on being transformed. That Christ in you, working in your personality and in your free will, is causing you to go, "I'm going toward God. I'm not stopping something because somebody from the outside is pointing their finger and telling me to stop something. I'm changing from the inside because I have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And now, instead of me doing the wrong thing, I am making a true moral choice to do the right thing. It's not based on conforming. Oh God, if I behave according like they do, you know, I'll be all right." No, you can't get away with that in Christianity, because the Bible says God sees the heart. God does not put us on autopilot. God does not get us to a point where we belong and now all our decisions are, "Daddy, tell me what to do. Oh, Mommy, tell me how I should behave." Can't get away with that in Christianity. Christianity is totally based on you as an individual giving yourself over to the living Christ that's in your life. And how much you choose to give is up to you. And as we go in these studies, we're going to deal with the same thing with money. It's going to be the same with money. All giving is in your hands. Nobody can tell you who to give to or what to give to or how much to give. There'll be a Bible study on that. It all goes that God establishes totally the integrity of the individual, and that you have to have that experience with Christ. You have to have the calling. Now, tonight, one of the things that we're establishing also is that Christ came to establish a church. You know, we already quoted Matthew, or I mean, two or three are gathered in my name. I have that on here. And that's Matthew 18, verse 20, for any of you listening to the study. We won't have to turn there. Before we start, Chris, you have a reading for us in Romans 8, 31.
Romans 8, 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is with us, if God is for us, then who is against us?
Think of that once. If Christ is in your life, and you're giving yourself to Christ, and if God is for you, who can be against you? Comfort yourself in that. That by giving yourself to the Lord, your life is working out. And remember, everything in the Old Testament, Israel looked like they're always in trouble. You know? And God always rescued them as they went toward God. So give yourself to God for your own personal answers. You know? A lot of groups are going to rely on a ton of counseling. I will counsel minimum. And I'll always try to say, give yourself over to Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we're not going to use anything we can. If I think someone belongs in a treatment center, I'll help them find a treatment center. If somebody belongs in a battered home shelter, we're going to find a battered home shelter for them. If somebody has deep psychological problems and they don't need to hear a technical abstract study concerning God and the devil. I remember back in the old days, I had a gal who ended up thinking she was Joan of Arc. And she actually went over to France, right? Now, a person like that doesn't need to be in a service or in studies that are dealing with subject matters that she could interpret in her own insanity or his own insanity, and the next thing you know, they're getting worse. I had one guy, his name was David King. And you know how in school they always pronounce names, the last name first? So they'd go King David. And he would do a backflip if somebody said David, you know, King David. And he got illusions that he was of the house of David and all these crazy things, you know. Well, when we find people that are not capable of getting the help from where we're at, we're going to try to help them find where they belong, right? That's one of our main things. If someone's if someone's in a car crash and they've just got through having two broken shoulders and two broken legs, I'm not going to tell them to come to a Bible study. Everything will be all right. I'm going to say, get yourself to a doctor, you know, because we're here to help people. Okay, let's go to John the 4th chapter. Christ he's going through Samaria. And I'll give you a little history here. I'll start reading verse 1, John 4, Gospel of John. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journeys, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drinketh of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Okay, I'll give you a little history. The 12 tribes settled the land of Israel. King David became the second king of Israel after Saul was rejected. King David had Solomon. Solomon became the third king of Israel. Solomon had Rehoboam. When Solomon died, Rehoboam was counseled by the elder people in Israel. And this is around 1000 BC that we're talking about. He said, let go of the taxes that these people are suffering from. And Rehoboam said no, because the younger men counseled and said, tax them even more. And this is what I'm talking about here is in 1 Kings 12, you can see the story there if you want to read it. So Rehoboam wouldn't listen. So the 10 northern tribes split. The one that took over as their king was Jeroboam. Jeroboam, the Bible says, said to himself, if all the tribes are still going to go back and worship at Solomon's temple, because Solomon built the temple. King David had stored for it, but Solomon is the one that built it and on the Feast of Tabernacles dedicated it. And it became the major center for all of the nation of Israel to worship at. Jeroboam takes the 10 tribes that were tired of being taxed by Solomon and now Rehoboam and broke away into their own kingdom. And he builds two golden calves close to Bethel. But then eventually Samaria is going to become the capital city for these 10 tribes. He also built them up by Dan and the tribe of Dan, which is right up in the Lebanese border up in that area. He built two places of worship. But the two tribes of the south that remained were Judah and Benjamin. They still worshiped at Solomon's temple. So Jeroboam, he established Samaria, which was about 35 miles north of Jerusalem. And there was sort of a hill there in that area. And when this woman meets Jesus Christ, you know, gives it a touch of knowledge concerning that he's in Samaria, because this Samaria had become the major worship center, because Jeroboam and the other kings of Israel did not want the 10 tribes going down to Jerusalem and worshiping so that they would eventually unify again with the king that was there. So they created their own religion in order to keep the people consolidated under his political domain and his son's political domain. So now we're looking at, you know, over 1,000 years later, in the John the 4th chapter, Jesus has left the area of Judea on his way back to the Galilee, to Nazareth, to that whole area where he's from. And he stops in and he starts talking to this woman. So as they go, verse 12, this woman talking, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever so drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. We know he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Verse 15, the woman said unto him, sir, give me this water, but that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. He's reading your heart. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and the one whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that thou tells the truth. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men might ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, woman, believeth me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So the two areas of major worship in Israel were Jerusalem and Samaria. The religion of the Jews, the religion of the Samaritans, were based on temples and were based on places. Jesus says salvation is of the Jews. He acknowledges basically the temple that's there that was built by Solomon. And the Bible says the Ark of Covenant, the major furniture that God endorsed in Exodus and Leviticus and the Pentateuch in the Torah, those pieces of furniture were placed on Mount Moriah in Solomon's temple. That is now the temple mount in Israel. That temple was destroyed in around 586 BC. 70 years later, the Jews came back to their land, and in the between time of those 70 years, the temple of what's called the Temple of Zerubbabel, the second Jewish temple, was built. The temple that Jesus Christ came into, he was bar mitzvahed in, that is the second temple. That's the temple that King Herod embellished. That's where the Wailing Wall is, that you see today when you see on TV the Jews before, etc. It's the western wall, not of the temple, but of the Temple Mount area. That temple, that second temple, was destroyed by the Roman general Titus in 70 AD. That they do not have a temple again, but they will. That's what the book of Revelation is going to deal with, is the third temple. Okay, now Jesus is saying to this woman, where Rehoboam and the other kings of the 10 tribes of Israel, they were taken away around 726 BC by the kingdom of Assyria. And then Assyria, Babylon, when Babylon came in and Media Persia and took over Assyria, they started to put people into the Samaritan area to mix them in so that they would not rebel against them. That's one of the ways they broke down countries, is they would take their own people and settle them in there. So the people became mixed. Some were a little Jewish, some were Assyrian, some were Babylonian, some were Chaldean. You know what I mean? There was different nationalities in there. The Jews in the south still tried to stay pure, and they were Jewish. So by the time Christ is alive on the earth in the flesh, Samaria had become a bad area. The Jews did not like it. So when Christ goes to this temple and to where old Jacob's well was in the book of Genesis, he now is by this mountain, this hill area, and he says the true worshipers are not going to worship here, and they're not going to worship at the temple mount, but they're going to worship the Father in spirit and in truth. This is part of what he's trying to get across to the church, is that the church is no longer going to have temples. It can have buildings, but the building is never the church. The word church means, it comes from the word ecclesia. Ecclesiastes, ecclesia. It means the called out. When Jesus says in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst, there is a church. Now he knew the Jews were used to the temple, and so were the Gentiles. The most natural thing was to find a headquarters where there was a massive temple, where the buildings were really, really nice, where there were ordained priests that had, you know, all kinds of uniforms on, colors, and etc. And even in the Jewish religion, the Levites, the high priest, had certain manners of dressing at time that would denote them as a high priest or a priest. Christ, in this new covenant, in this new testament, where he has blood in his body is broken for our sins, is going to establish a church that's way different than this old precedent. Now, what happens in so many people's mind, the church, you think of the building, the steeple, you think of a place that you go to worship that's designated a church. It doesn't look like an office building. It doesn't look like a building of commerce. It doesn't look like a store. It's the church. And slowly but surely, because we're very materialistic, we get to a point where we go, the church. And then the next phase of it becomes our denomination. I was raised Catholic. When I think of church, at that time in my life, it was a Catholic church. A person raised Lutheran thinks of a Lutheran church. A person, you know, raised Presbyterian is going to think of a Presbyterian church, on and on. But the truth is, the church of Jesus Christ is a called out people. Am I saying that the church isn't Catholic or Presbyterian or Lutheran? No. I'm saying that the church, according to Scripture, is a mystical body of people who are called out. John 10:30, my sheep hear my voice. You say, who's a Christian? Those that have heard that born-again existential call. Those that hear that dog whistle and the dogs come. Nobody else can hear it. You cannot. The born-again experience that I taught on last week shows you, again, that you cannot be born by a religion. You cannot be born by a culture. Now, it doesn't mean that you aren't raised in those places and that you're not pointed in that direction to begin with. When Christ came, he came to the Jews, right? He said salvation is of the Jews. The Bible says he came to his own and that they were raised. It says, Paul says in the book of Romans that what advantage did the Jew have? And he says much in every way, chiefly because the oracles of God were given to them. Well, a person who was raised by a mom and dad who gave them the Ten Commandments, a church that taught you catechism or precepts, principles, doctrinal positions, good. But you've had to surpass that by this existential born-again experience where no longer is it mommy and daddy's religion. No longer is it a cultural religion. No longer is it a denomination that you were raised in. It is a direct call from Jesus Christ to your spirit, soul, and heart. Come serve me. And as you answer that call, you become one of the called out. Now, as you're called out, that doesn't mean that you can't go back to one of the churches that you were raised with. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that the definition of a church is much broader than any denomination. It is not like, can you imagine if God was only coming for the Presbyterians? Can you imagine if the only ones that Christ would save and resurrect on that day would be the Baptist? Can you imagine if you didn't make it and you're on the outside and finally you have to stand before God and you say, God, I was a Lutheran church. Be gone! Can you imagine that God's like that? God's not like that. Who's like that? Men and denominationalism can be like that. So the truth is, In God's kingdom, you get the help that you need. You follow the voice of the Spirit. Chris goes to a men's Bible study on a Wednesday night. It's excellent form. Michelle likes worship on a Sunday morning. She likes to go to this nice church, and Chris, as her husband, supports her, right? But she still comes to these Bible studies. The reality is that I'm not going to go to Kathy. Kathy, don't be praying in the woods no more when you take walks. Pray here. I'm not going to go to David. David, I don't want you praying on the job. When you come, you pray here. The truth is, all things are ours. All things are yours. That if you decide that you are in a place that worships well and that loves God and you are gaining something out of it, praise God, go to it. We're going to advertise for churches. If there was a seminar tomorrow on, you know, the city of Jerusalem in the 12th century, I would be there in a heartbeat. If I know that there is a really good study on let's say, Anselm, one of the church writers, or Tertullian, or the early church fathers in the second and third centuries, I would love to go to those studies. So by being born again in Christ and by worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, I don't belong to the temple in Jerusalem and I don't belong to the temples in Samaria. It doesn't matter what the Pope to me says or what the head of the Lutheran Church says or whatever. I'm in Christ. I have this experience of being called out by Him. And now I can work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, as the scripture says. And that I have a right to get to any kind of place that's going to help me. So one of our first principles here at the table of the Lord is you get the help that you need. I belong to AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. Good. I've got my 24-year pin. I got 24 years sobriety. I haven't drank. Right? If somebody else wants to get help with a dive club, if somebody else belongs to Amnesty International, if somebody else is going down to volunteer for the tornadoes or whatever, the storms that just hit in Illinois, if somebody else had an opportunity to go to Haiti or the Philippines and help people, go for it, right? A small group like this that really isn't a franchise of some kind can't even get into another country. Some organizations are the only way to get into countries. Because countries want credentials and they want to see that you're a bona fide institution, right? So you, as a Christian that believes in Jesus Christ, you've been called out by the love of God. But the ways that you choose to help people are up to you. And if that means that you belong to a, a Christian living kind of organization, Christian Children's. I belong to a Christian Children's thing, and I was so happy when they sent me little pictures of the girl that I was supporting. It made me proud. I'm not going to go, I know, you bring that money here, and you take your effort, and you take your time, and you take your mind, and you keep it here. This is where you belong. This is where God called you to. Even if God called somebody here to be a choir director or to be a teacher in this kind of a new group of people, that doesn't mean that you can't belong to anything that you're working your salvation with and helping people. My Lord, if there's a storm down in Iowa that wrecks a bunch of things and you got relatives down there and you want to go there and it happens to be sponsored by another church, are you going to go when you have the opportunity to do good? Yes, right? So Jesus Christ is freeing people up here. He's letting them know it's not going to be the temple. It's not going to be the Samaritan area where there was all kinds of false worship. And he did let them know, yeah, salvation's through the Jews. He did endorse the temple. But now the temple's destroyed in 70 AD and it doesn't exist yet, right? The truth is that we only worship one God and one Lord, Jesus Christ, and that His Spirit in our lives gives us a tremendous amount of choice. Do you pray? Oh, I got to pray. My gas says it's on empty. I better pray, Lord. Should I go to a gas station? Yes, my son, go to a gas station. It isn't like that. What do we have? Freedom. We have freedom to work our salvation out. Now, if you're going to go to a cult and the next thing you know, you're coming in here with orange robes and you've given up your faith in Christ, I'm going to say something to you. If you're if you all of a sudden come up here and say, you know, there's more gods than Jesus, you know, I'm going to say something to you. But as long as anybody is trying to do good and they're finding other means beside this to hold on to work their salvation out, to allow themselves to be free in his love and to help other humanity, praise God for it. That is a principle. And if this thing ever gets going and you're a part of it and you decide to stay, the young sisters are taught by the older sisters, the young sons are taught by the older sons, right? Just what we were talking about before, Chris. If somebody said something wrong as a kid, you tell them the rule to the football game or the basketball game. You say, I don't listen to him. You don't know what he's talking about. Why? Because you're his older brother, right? And that's what the church will do. Because there are tons of Christians, and I'm not going to call not Christian. I'm going to still call them Christian. But subtly, in that little bit of brainwashing that they've got, they really think that they've got the truth and their denomination has got the truth and that the church is the true church that they go to. And they want to pull people that way, you know. And we want always to be strong so that none of us head towards Jonesville. None of us ever find ourselves under a charismatic leader. You know, like I said, some of these people that belong to these cults, as soon as the minister goes with the secretary and runs off, the church falls apart. The next thing you know, the guys are drinking and the women are fornicating and the whole thing just turns into the same old, right? Because for a while, they got themselves to be a part of a womb. They've got themselves to be a part of a quim, a little group of people that huddle together. And the real thing was a totalitarian little Hitler pastor who had some charisma. The next thing he's saying, come on, sell your stuff. We're moving down to Jonesville. We're going down to Guyana. Next thing you know, he's saying, raise your cup. Come on, let's all commit revolutionary suicide. You know, because we're not here to follow leaders. We're here to follow after Jesus Christ. And your salvation and your faith in God has got to be stronger than the charisma of me or any kind of institution. The church is an institution that will always last, but it is broad. And do not define it in a small manner, in a cultic manner, or a denominational manner. And then the other thing is, Christ knows that are his, that he knows that who are his. Those that are calling upon the name of the Lord are in all kinds of churches. That's why I will never say, don't go to a Catholic or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian or whatever. Do I believe the Bible? Amen. Will I preach the Bible? Will I preach baptism by immersion in the name of Jesus and that God was in Christ as the eternal Father? Yes. Will I preach, do all in his name, including get baptized in his name? Yes. I will preach a lot of things that I believe the Bible says that I think sometimes other denominations do not teach. But will I say that those people that are going to those places are lost? Never. Because God knows those whom he called. Right? And we want that same principle here. This is not just the church. Even if this was a denomination and we're having home Bible studies and the denomination happened to be a couple of million people, this is not the church. The church is our gathering. And that gathering could happen in a library. It could happen under an oak tree. It could happen in a great big building. Some people like mega churches in huge places. Some people like small groups. It doesn't matter. The reality is where Christ is gathered there with two or three that are sincere, and they are gaining something out of it. We do not want to be the ones that ever take that away from them. Yet the oxymoron of it, the paradox of it, is that we can preach the truth. You know, if somebody said to me, "Baptize me in the tunnels," or, "Would you baptize my baby?" I'd say no. Find me a scripture where it says a baby was ever baptized in the New Testament. There was no babies being baptized in the New Testament. Find me a place in the New Testament that ever had somebody not get immersed There is no places in the New Testament where somebody was not immersed in the watery grave, symbolizing their death in Christ. Right? So I'm going to go by what the Bible says. But you will not put me in a position to say that that sweet little old lady that's gone to that denomination all her life and now dies is in a lake of fire because she doesn't get baptized by immersion. I'm not going to go that route. I can do what's right and try to head for what's right and not go by what I consider to be wrong in another church that doesn't do things the way I think the Bible does, without saying that that is not a church. Does that make sense to everybody? So we're not going to judge other places. You know, if you went to a AA meeting, are you going to go to the person who's running the meeting? Have you been baptized by immersion? Are you going to go to college at the University of Minnesota because you're taking a course, and all of a sudden you're going to go to the teacher? I can't listen to you. And I can't accept that you can give me any truth unless you were baptized by immersion. What's that professor going to look at you like? What? Right? So we can't think of it. Are you going to go to a doctor? And a doctor is really a good doctor, and you got to have rotator cuff surgery. Are you going to go, before you operate on me, have you been baptized by immersion? No. So we don't want to be like that. A lot of churches have huge aspects of Christianity right. Remember I've given the analogy again and again? The light's on brighter, right, David? It's on brighter right now. Now, you're not going to go backwards, are you? You're not going to turn the light off, or you're not going to go, well, I like the light about this bright. No, when Christ gives you something, right, don't deny it. Walk in that light. But don't tell everybody else that the light they're walking in is not light, because it is. So it's wonderful that we are not having to be the all-inclusive little denominational church and that we think that we've got all the answers. Isn't it nice to be a small part of a huge whole? Isn't it nice to be a part of the eternal kingdom of God, where the Bible says that he's called people out of every kindred, every nation, every people, every tribe, it says. So whatever light they've been given, praise God for it. So what we want to try to always do is be very tolerant and loving, so that if somebody says, yeah, I believe Jesus is God, I believe Christ called me out of darkness into his light, we don't want to sit there and say the first thing, you haven't been baptized correctly, you haven't been immersed. You were baptized, you were sprinkled as a kid, dry cleaned. They just went over there and you don't remember it, and they wanted to make sure you're part of the Holy Roman Empire, so they sprinkled you. We're not going to be like that. If they consider that baptism enough for them, I'm not going to make them, put them against the wall and make them feel like they're lost when they feel saved. Amen? Mm-hmm. Make sense? Okay. Now, this is a big, important situation. Let's go to the book of Luke 17. We'll go 20 and 21. David, you can read this for us when you get over there. Luke, the 17th chapter.
All right.
Verses 20 and 21. You can read it aloud for us.
And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
Amen. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And there they are, right by the temple. Because these are Pharisees and Sadducees, right? And it says in verse 20, and when he was demanded by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come. Right? So he is got to be in the area of the temple. And remember, the Jews that didn't go to the temple because they're too far away, they had synagogues that started. So When Jesus gave his first sermon in Luke, the fourth chapter, the Bible says he spoke out of a synagogue. And the minister handed him the scroll, and he read out of Isaiah 61. So he was in a synagogue up in the Nazareth area at that time, which is a ways from Jerusalem. So here he is reinforcing what he told this woman at the well of Jacob in Samaria. Again, he's letting them know. Because there's the Temple Mount, the center of Jerusalem, of Israel, of their worship system. And he's letting them know again. You know, because remember, the prophecies, the eschatology of the Old Testament is the second coming of Christ, where he comes to this third temple, so to speak, and he defeats the Roman Empire, and he defeats the enemies of God, and there's this judgment of Israel. So the Jews are waiting for a Messiah to overthrow Caesar, to overthrow the world, and to bring peace on earth with Jerusalem as the head. They're waiting for Isaiah 2, when Jerusalem will be the entire head of the entire planet, the physical world. And here Christ is talking about this kingdom, and he's not going the kingdom of Israel. So finally the Pharisees are going kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven, and they're asking them questions. And they're thinking in the minds of men. They're thinking in the minds of kingdom. They know Egypt, that they came out of Egypt, the kingdom of Egypt. They know that they were taken captive, the 10 tribes by Assyria. They know that they were taken captive by Babylon. They know that they served under Media Persia. They know that Alexander the Great conquered the Persian Empire. They know that they're in the Roman Empire. They know that. They know that the book of Luke quotes and says Augustus Caesar ran out. So when they're saying kingdom of God, they're thinking in these physical terms. And so 32 times in Matthew, Jesus, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of heaven. Because he can't get it across to them that there's this eternal kingdom that's beyond their world. And that the time that he came in his first coming was to come as the blood sacrifice. He came to go to the cross. He came to die for men's souls, their eternal part. He did not come at that time to overthrow the Roman Empire. When he comes the second time, he comes as the King of Kings and as the line of David. He comes, the Bible said, with the great white sword. And the word for sword in the book of Revelation there, 19, is the Roman sword, which is the longest sword there was, right? He comes as a victor. He comes as a conqueror. He brings in the kingdom on earth. But right now, while he's on the earth, he is speaking in this hard-to-be-understood language. So he's going, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. And he doesn't just go, the temple. He said, lo, here, there. Dealing with anywhere on the planet, it will not come. Welcome to the kingdom of God. Right? It's not that simple. And the nature of man always seems to do it. We're the only church. Welcome to the kingdom of God. But what did the word of God tell us? The kingdom does not come with observation. The kingdom is where? In you. The kingdom of God is in you. You carry the kingdom. You carry the conscience. You carry the born-again experience. You carry the morals. It will not be the law written on tablets of stone. Oh, Brother Joe, can I grow my hair? Brother Joe, can I listen to the Doors? Can I listen to the Moody Blues? Can I listen to radio, talk radio, Joe? Tell me what to do. I cannot tell you what to do because you are born again. You have the kingdom within you. You have the conscience that's been renewed after the image of God. So who down deep on a moral level really knows what to do? You do. And the easy way out is here. Joe, can I surrender my freedom to this denomination, to this pastor? I want strict rules of what is right and what is up and what is down. Please tell me what a baked potato is and a little potato. Can you make up my mind? We can't create a reman. There are no people that can be created by other human beings. Well, where is the kingdom? I want to go. I'm going to the kingdom. Look at, oh God, yeah, we're running 2,000. And it's such a beautiful place. And they're giving to Hades. And they're taking offerings for the poor. And we just sing and we love. And, you know, that's not the kingdom. That's one place that you go to worship. Where is the kingdom? Inside of you. You start to feed yourself. Oh, can I, Brother Joe, can you get me a bowl of ham? And would you put the spoon in my mouth? And tell me, okay, how many chews should I do for the oatmeal? Let's see. Oh, yeah, you got to chew it 10 times or it's not sanctified. There's none of that. There's none of that. There's no easy way. There's no easy way out of your individuality. You have to find your own way in this eternal kingdom. But what is he giving you? The kingdom within you. Christ in you. The Holy Spirit in you. Changing you. What's your part? You say, oh, God's changing me. Are you praying? Are you seeking? It's like you look over at the fire. No one's putting any logs on it. Right? You got all the wood in front of you, and the fire's going out. What would you say to one of your kids if they had a fire like that? Put some logs on it! You know? You're having a hard time? Oh, you're having a hard time too? I'm having a hard time. We're in the world with the devil and the flesh and evil. We're all having a hard time. Right? Well, can you get me out of this hard time? No! I can't get you out of it. I can tell you that there's a way out through Christ, but you have to stir it up. You have to get the stove and put it on, get some fire, put a couple of twigs on it. Maybe you're trying to put too great big of a log on it. What happens when you have an itty-bitty fire and you put a big log on it? What happens?
Puts it out.
The fire goes out, right? Maybe you're biting off too much. Maybe you're trying to change things in the flesh. Maybe you've got perfectionism going on, which is a work of the flesh. We want the world and we want it now. I want holiness and righteousness and wholeness now. Well, does a fire work like that? You have to work on your life. You have to work on your daily life. You have to have a prayer life. You have to have a Bible life. You have to take some time. Do you take time to eat? Do you take time to work? Do you take time to drink water? Right? Do you know how to put a coat on in the winter to stay warm? You can't be the little robin in the nest that just waits constantly. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. There are answers for every aspect of our life. The Bible says that the violent take the kingdom. In other words, when Israel went out to fight a war, the sword was in their hands, right? Some of them, the sword was in their hands until their hand hurt. Until the fingers, when they were done, they just had to coil their fingers off. Because the fight that they have for the kingdom. That's the way it works sometimes. Remember Samuel's mom? Remember the prophet Samuel? Remember when Hannah went to the altar and Eli thought she was drunk and she was weeping and crying and groaning there in Samuel 2, I think it is, because she wanted a child so bad, right? She wanted the kingdom. She wanted God to give her that blessing. And she said, God, give me a child, I'll dedicate him to you. That was the birth of the great prophet Samuel. That's the way this situation works, is that we are given the kingdom. The kingdom is within. But it doesn't mean that all of a sudden, when the kingdom came into you, you're an automaton, and that you can just let the kingdom go. You know, I was so dumb at one time when these autopilot things came on in these great big old trailer vans kind of thing, when people were getting these travel things. And somebody said, yeah, there's autopilot. And I went, So I thought there were sensors that were sensing cars coming and all that. I thought that a person could go to sleep and that the wheel would be turning. And mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. How many Christians feel like that? Right? You get the kingdom within you. The pearl of great price has come. Christ has come into you. You're born again. Your name is written in the book of life. But there is never this going on autopilot. And the kingdom can never come with observation. Like there's an easy way out where certain people are going to be there to solve your problems. You have to have tenacity. I go to AA. If I don't go to meetings, I'm not going to get the benefit. It, you know, what's the old saying? You can lead a horse to water, but what?
Can't make him drink.
You can't make him drink. Christ comes to our lives, and the kingdom cannot be some kind of back to the law, back to the womb, back to a group, back to a situation where you've got a community that's telling you exactly what to do and what not to do. You have to make up your mind on a daily basis what you're going to listen to, what you're going to live like. Are you going to have sex outside of marriage? Are you going to live a life that's going to be toward the kingdom? Or are you going to live a life that's for the pleasure of your body and your temporary mind? Don't ever think that I can do it for you or anybody else can do it for you. All we can do is pray with people, pray for people, bring out the scriptures, but we cannot make this situation happen. So, John 18, let's go to John 18. Let's all go there. John the 18th chapter. Chris, I'm going to have you read this in yours. It's going to be verse 36. Is this making sense tonight, folks?
Absolutely.
Kathy, is it making sense? Is that there is no observation thing? Yeah, you can belong to something, but you can't all of a sudden think that Christianity is an elixir for your own freedom. Okay, verse 36. Chris, read it.
Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But it is, as it is, my kingdom is not from here."
Isn't that something? So the kingdom of Christ that we're in is not of this world, and yet this kingdom is in our hearts, right? So we're in this kingdom, but at the same time, we're in the world. We're in the kingdom, but at the same time, we're always given other aspects of God's word, which is man became a living soul. You're a living soul, Kathy. Chris, living soul. David, Joel, we're all living souls. That means that we have this freedom, so that even if we're in Christ, we cannot have this all of a sudden, oh, the kingdom is over there and the kingdom is over here, when the kingdom is really within us, and that there is no ability not to work out your own responsibility in Christ. Okay, let's look at, we got the kingdom comes not with observation. I'll quit here pretty quick. Let's look at Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew 16. I used to think it was the easy thing to do. Oh, wow. You know, I got freedom. It's a hard thing to do. It almost feels easier sometime when somebody else... Okay, now, David, don't be listening to Hendrix. Don't be listening to Doors. You can listen to Bach. You can listen to Chopin. I would listen to a lot of Chopin, though. It's almost easier when I can say, David, your hair is getting a little long. You should keep it nice and short. It's almost easier for people to tell you how to live your life. I used to think that it's just easy to have the freedom. It's harder. It's harder. Because all the way, God wants you to have a conscience. God wants you to have morals that are based on His love and His Spirit. And the choice is that you either use that incredible freedom to give yourself more to His kingdom that's within you through prayer and love and seeking, studies, gathering together, worship, praise, all the things that are available that the church can't offer. But what the church can never offer you is the observation of the kingdom, low here, low there, and it can never offer you an easy way out of your freedom and your independence. Okay, in Matthew 16, verse 13, I'll start there. When Jesus came onto the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, Elias, the other Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye?" He's with his disciples here. Verse 16, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered it and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Verse 19, "And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Well, we know Peter used these keys in Acts 2:38 and in Acts 8 and 10. Peter is the one that opened it up to the Jew and Gentile, and he gave him the message of the born-again experience and the whole situation. But the part here that's nice that I wanted to really get across in this, verse 18, "I say to thee, the hard Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So we are going against the gates of hell. What does yours say there in verse 17, Chris? Verse 18.
"And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it."
So there's two different versions, and every version of the Bible, every translation is going to come up with this. So there is a church. Christ uses the word my ecclesia, my called out, my people. Peter did have the first message to open it up in the book of Acts. Remember, the church age never opened up until the book of Acts, the second chapter. These are the four Gospels. These are Christ dealing with the 12 apostles and his disciples, people that are following him, Mary Magdalene, his mother, all kinds of others. But then there's 12 apostles. One of the apostles committed suicide, Judas. Matthias for a while took his place, but the real one to take his place was the apostle Paul. In Revelation 20, I think it is, that's where the gates are, and it mentions that there's the 12 tribes, and it mentions the 12 apostles. I believe that the 12th one for sure is the Apostle Paul. And we're built on that foundation in the church. So the gates of hell will not prevail against the true church of God. And tonight's lesson is that Christ is in us, that he gave us the gospel. Let's go to John the 14th chapter, and this will be our closing scriptures for tonight's study. John 14. He wanted to to get it across to them that it was going to be him that was going to be in them. So when we say the kingdom of God is within us, it's equivalent to Christ in us. Christ is in us. And Christ holds the keys to heaven and hell. Christ has prepared a place. Okay, John 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. And how can we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said unto him, Verily have I been such a long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And now sayest, how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. So here's Christ showing him that the eternal Father was in him. That's why he could walk on the water. That's why he could break bread and fishes and feed enough to feed 3,000 and 5,000 people. That's why he could say, Lazarus, come forth, and the dead raised. That's why he could heal and get withered hands that were crippled, and people that were crippled their whole life, and now they jumped and danced because he had healed them. It wasn't the flesh of Christ doing that. It was the eternal Father that's parcel to his personal pronoun, I. So he was both. He was man and he was God with us. He was Emmanuel. There's only one God, Jesus Christ. We locate the Father. The Father was in Christ. There's no such thing in the four Gospels that ever says God the Son. It's always God the Father. God was in Christ. Okay, now he keeps on going here. In verse 10, believest not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, the words that I speak unto, I speak not of myself. Okay, so then he goes here further down in John 14, and let's get to verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be where? In you. John 14, 19. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me because I live. You shall live also. So Christ is letting them know that he is the comforter and that he is giving them his spirit. Verse 27 in John 14. Peace I leave unto you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. Give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again to you. If ye love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto my Father, for my Father is greater than I. The Father in him was greater than the flesh. The Son of God was born in time and space as a body, right? As a human being. But he was fused with the eternal Spirit, which is Christ in him. God in him. He is the Messiah. The relationship between God and man in one human being. So he was the fullness of God as the eternal Father, but he also was in time and space as the Son. So now he goes, verse 29, and now I have told you before, it's come to pass, that when it's come to pass, you might believe. Herefore I will not talk much with you, for the prince of the world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. So in this 14th chapter, Christ is basically letting them know that his Spirit, which is the Spirit of the Father of eternity, that now was in time and space in his body, and that Christ was coming to them again, and that he would be in them. That so when we receive the Spirit of Christ, we receive the kingdom of heaven, we receive the kingdom of God, we receive Christ in you, we receive the Father, all of it's in one. So you have this warrior in you that's part of the church. Okay, does anybody have any questions concerning this study? Is that clear? What is a church? It's Christ in us with other fellowship, with other people, right? Is a church a building? Does a church come with observation?
No.
Is a church a denomination?
No.
Right? Is Christ coming through pews and songbooks and pulpits and baptismals? Is Christ coming for candles? Is Christ coming for nice linoleums and big steeples? Who's Christ coming for? The people that are his. Where is Christ in this kingdom? He fulfills the heavens, but he's in us. And that is our gathering. Our gathering together is a church. This is the church tonight. If we go to a big church, it's not the building. It's always the people that are really there in Christ. We feel that Spirit. I felt the Spirit. How many have felt the Spirit? Have you felt the Spirit tonight at all, Chris? Have you felt any of the chills, any of the tingles that come? The Bible says that in the book of Acts, he filled the whole room that like a wind. They had tongues of fire on all the people in the book of Acts, right? The Holy Spirit is working with his church, and that's what we bring, is Christ in us. And the second part of the study is that you can't be passive. You've got to bring your problems to Christ. You cannot come with observation. Now, I'm not afraid to talk. If Kathy wanted to talk to me, I will talk to you or Chris or whatever. I have people that I talk to that I have in AA that sponsor me. We're not talking that. We're here to help one another. But the reality is it can be like somebody cheating on their homework. I can sit there and go, I didn't study. David, you got the answers. You ever do that in school? How many of you ever done it on a test? Okay, can you give me the answer? You're in history. Okay, who were the four generals when Alexander the Great died? Okay, Kathy, you got the answer. Yeah. We all do that. And do we do it in Christ? Absolutely. Christ is in us. Instead of us, oh, Lord, help me have an answer. Does this girl, does this woman, my God, I got my emotions are all over Jesus. Instead of doing that, I want to go. Ah, oh, David, can I talk to you? You think she really likes me, David? You know, I'm into this big thing because I don't want to do my own. You got the answers, David. You got it. You got the answers. Oh, he's asked 36 times 39 times 40 minus 150. David, you got the answers. I got to have this answer. I won't. Right? We all do it. So then we come like little robins. Well, I'll get it at the Bible study. I'll get it. I'll go Sunday morning. What you do during the week? Oh, well, I gained about 10 pounds. I watched Monday Night Football. I watched this series. I've been really into The Sopranos. I've rented all the DVDs. Did you pray? Well, I really haven't had time to pray. Have you really done anything toward God? Have you been reading the Bible at nighttime? No, I've rented a bunch of DVDs and I've been, well, right? And then you come up and go, Joel, I've got problems. Or I go, David, give me the answers. David, you got the answers, right? You got to be tenacious, right, Kathy? You've got to come in, because where is Christ? He's within. Put a log on the fire. And if the log's too big, because you can't chew that much off because you're a babe in Christ, then put some sticks and stoke it. And then, slowly but surely, some of these really big problems will fit on that fire. And what'll happen to those big logs? They'll start to burn, right? And you start to go, oh man, I'm starting to get answers. I'm starting to get a breakthrough in my life. My life is doing so much better. Praise God. That's it. Amen.
Amen.
Okay. Let's start to say, who's Father?